All right, if you have a copy of the Bible, please turn with me to the book of Ruth. What's up, everyone? All right, please stand with me. We're going to read the first six verses in Ruth chapter 1. In the days the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Thanks, you can be seated. Praise God, right, for the inerrant, inspired word of God. So today we are beginning a brand new sermon series entitled Finding Our Way in the Dark. And some of you might be like, you know, Dennis, that's exactly where I'm at this morning. I'm in the dark and I'm crying out to God to find my way in the dark. So, you know, over the next few weeks, we're going to be working verse by verse through the book of Ruth. So put your seatbelts on. I'm really the pastoral team is excited about this study, and so here we go. In a world full of darkness, a flashlight, you know what I'm saying? The Word of God will help us find our way. In a world of darkness, a flashlight will help us find our way. I remember still being little Dennis, right? I was, you know, a little boy, and you know, I grew up with two sisters, and you know, my dad made it clear that, you know, I was gonna be the one who always held the flashlight. You know what I'm saying? So my dad's like, I think we have a leaky pipe, right? And if you've ever wondered why I don't know how to fix anything, it's because I was always holding the flashlight. So he, you know, my dad was very specific in his instructions. And so he's like, Dennis, I want the light right here. And he's like, keep it steady, right? Like, it was very pinpointed and focused. And if you know me, my arm only has 30 seconds to hold that light. But in holding that light, I helped my dad find his way to fix that leaky pipe in the darkness. So he was able to assess the pipe. The plumber was called because my family, we can't fix anything. My arm was exhausted, right? Like, oh my goodness, like 30 minutes of holding this flashlight. Like, Dad, please, can I have a break? Can like one of my, you know, my sisters are in there with wrenches fixing the pipe. In a world full of darkness, you know what I'm saying? A flashlight. The Word of God, the book of Ruth, will help us find our way in the dark. Because look at the first verse of the book of Ruth. The text says that the book of Ruth, the book itself, took place in the days when the judges ruled. Doesn't that sound real like epic, right? Like Lord of the Rings. In the days when the judges ruled. Now let me tell you about those days. They were dark. They were exhausting. They were terrible. Like if Charles Dixon was somehow chosen by God through the power of the Holy Spirit to write God's inspired word, I'm pretty sure this is how he would have penned this verse. It was the worst of times. I mean, look, if you've never read a book of the Bible, you got to read the book of Judges. I mean, it's the most evil, craziest headlines of New York City newspaper. I have so many examples that I want to give. The one I chose is you have a prostitute being cut up into 12 pieces and parts of her body are sent to the 12 tribes of Israel. That came out of the tribe of Benjamin, which is directly related to their first king in Israel, King Saul. In the book of Judges, in the days when the judges ruled, you have this cycle, right? And it's just like, God, why can't we figure out the cycle and get it right the first time? And you see that there is this cycle, and it's sort of like a toilet flushing, right? It's like a downward spiral. And it happens 7 times, and here's the cycle in the book of Judges. Israel, like, forgets about their God, abandons God, gets far from the Lord, and so there's all kinds of consequences, and you see Israel in slavery to various nations, and they're in servitude, and then it's like they come to their senses, and they start crying out to God, Lord, we have forgotten you. We're in the dark. We got to find our way. And then God sends salvation. God sends a savior type, raises up a local military hero, a judge, and saves Israel in those moments. This cycle happens 7 times. And if you're looking for a summary of the days of the judges, check out this verse in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Here's how Samuel the prophet, who wrote the book of Judges, summarizes the days of the judges as days when everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Does that resonate a little bit with 21st century? Everyone, I mean, if you're looking to find your way out of the dark, you cannot embrace this kind of false philosophy. The false philosophy of relative truth. That somehow, even though I was born in 1980, I have no frame of reference of the eternal past, I have no frame of reference of the eternal future, but yet I'm going to decide what is true and what's not since 1980 for my life. There's nothing new under the sun. It's like, yeah, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, historically speaking, the book of Ruth would have taken place. I mean, this kind of hit me this week. 3,000 years ago. See, you have the book of Exodus, and Moses is leading the people out of slavery, leading the people out of Egypt. And then you got Joshua. Joshua's like this great military leader, and he's not leading the people out of Egypt, he's leading Israel into the promised land. And then when you get into the promised land, you see that the different tribes of Israel, they settle in various areas. So they're settled now in Israel. And all of this took place, as I said, 3,000 years ago. And the book of Judges basically covers a 200-year period in the history of Israel, 1200 BC to 1000 BC. If you look at the first verse of Judges, it begins with Joshua's death, and it ends with the coronation of King Saul in 1 Samuel 10. Now, it's also important to point out in the days when the judges ruled that there was no king. Now you think if there's like no king, not my president, you think if there's like no king, there would be freedom. No, it's anarchy. Every time in history you see no king, anarchy rules. Everyone decides what's up. Everyone decides what they're going to do. And you have a description in Judges that there was no Moses, no more Joshua, no Biden, no Trump, no Cognetti, no Casey, no, I mean, where do I stop, right? No Benjamin Netanyahu, no nothing. It was the days when local leaders ruled, and you have guys like we looked at this awesome series, if you haven't listened to it, in the, you know, Gideon, and you have Samson. And you have this refrain that is repeated four times in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king. But God was going to provide a king for Israel. See, it's important, and that's where the book of Ruth comes in. It's important to remember that in the darkest of days, there is hope. Remember, in the Hebrew Bible, it's not two books. The book of Judges and the book of Ruth are one book in the Hebrew Bible. And it's so important, like, you have all of this craziness and evil going on in the book of Judges, and then you have all of this hope and all of this redemption going on in the book of Ruth, and the two are streamlining like 2 miles from each other. Like, the tribe of Benjamin like bordered the tribe of Judah, which is the setting of Bethlehem, the setting of the book of Ruth. And it's like every day there's crime, there's tragedy, there's bad news, there's the book of Judges. I mean, last night, all these floods. Someone lost their life in the Abingtons. You know, our Berean church parking lot is destroyed. The retaining walls exploded. For those of you that don't know, that we have a second location, we're going to launch a second church location in Westside, right? Westside? That's not a gang symbol, that's just a Westside thing. We're going to launch a second location spring of 2024. It is destroyed. Half the parking lot is in our neighbor's yard. Praise God for our house churches. There's a house church going today, from what I understand, that helped the neighbor clean up their yard. See, right? It always is simultaneous. Like, tragedies happen, but then like people step up, and that's not our hope, right? But our hope motivates us to step up. I mean, if I interpret God by what I read and experience in the book of Judges, I mean, honestly, how many of us would still believe? Like, if there was no book of Ruth, if there was no hope and no promise and no redemption and no flashlight point into Jesus, no flashlight point into Boaz, of which David, I mean, this is unbelievable. God's foreknowledge. Our faith is anchored and rooted and grounded in the goodness and the power and the love of God. So the book of Ruth is like, oh my goodness, God, I can't believe you're providing a light in a very dark time, a time where there was no king, absolute anarchy. Relative truth ruled. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. See, listen, if our souls, it's a deep word, right? If our souls are anchored in Christ, who suffered more than anyone could suffer on this earth, do you think it's possible to live our lives in hard times with so much hope and so much joy, right? See, that's the mission of the church. It's the mission of the church. The more the darkness comes at you, the more we offer the light of Jesus to that world. See, if you're going to find your way out of the dark, you and I, this applies to me too. You and I need to remember that there is hope. And it's like, God, wow. And if everyone you a way that you could have started the book of Ruth, you started with such a letdown, reminding all of us of the days of the judges. The book of Judges is all about the fall of man, but the book of Ruth is all about God's redemption for fallen man. The book of Judges powerfully demonstrates that chaos can arise when sin reigns in people's hearts, but the book of Ruth offers a message of redemption and hope following disorder. Look, I know there is a lot going on in our lives at all times. And I know there's a lot going on in our city. There's a lot going on in our marriages. There's a lot going on with recovery and addiction. There's a lot going on with temptation. There's a lot going on feeling like absolute failures as parents. There's a lot going on in our world. There's cancer. There's death. It's hard. But man, like we gotta turn to God and His Word. God's Word is a flashlight. Finding our way in the dark. The book of Ruth tells us that God is still at work. That God is ultimately the one who is in control of human history and our lives, and we have the hope of heaven. In the book of Ruth, we see God's overarching plan of redemption coming to fruition, that He was ultimately preparing this royal line all the way to King Jesus. Now look at verse 1 again. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, which were really bad in and of themselves, but the text says it gets even worse. Look at it. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, in the days when they ruled, what's it say? There was famine in the land. You ever read something in the Bible and you're like, I can't even relate to that, right? We got brothers and sisters that go here that are from Haiti. There's famine in the land. We got brothers and sisters that come here from multiple countries that know what this means, and I'm like, God, why are you sending famine in the land? And it's interesting, the author is actually silent about its cause. And then you got some crazy televangelist getting on TV saying, God sent this because of your sin. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't even go there. Samuel doesn't even go there. There's famine in the land. There's drought. Okay, when there's famine and there's a heightened disease, there's no food, you have loss of livestock because you're just trying to find a scrap to eat, let alone feeding your dogs and your cows and your fish and your gopher, you know, whatever. Little hamsters. There's famine.
And this isn't new in throughout God's word. I mean, you go back to the book of Genesis and you find three famines in the book of Genesis. And so you kind of have some clues like that. All right, God's going to work something out here. We got a big God, right? He's going to work some. You don't just start a book of the Bible with a famine and be like, oh, it's going to be bad all the way through. Unless it's the book of Judges. And so I'm starting to wonder, like, all right, in Judah, they must have fell into the cycle too. That sin, servitude, supplication. But here's what it doesn't say. Nobody cried out to the Lord. Nobody. Nobody cried out to God. It's just a bunch of, like, meaningless, and I'm not saying they're meaningless. I think most of us do mean it, like, that we are praying for you when you put it up on social media. Like, I'm praying for you. But listen, like, nobody cried out to God. Lord, we have gotten away from you. Famine hits. If you're going to find your way out of the dark, you got to go before our God. Like, that's the starting point. They don't do it here in Ruth. God, like, we're hungry. Like, I hear you got a little bit of bread, God. You know, manna was falling down from heaven in the days of Moses. Like, I'm a little hungry. I know you're a compassionate and a merciful God. Just that posture of prayer. Lord, I'm lost. Like, I'm struggling in my marriage. Like, God, I'm lost. Like, I'm going places I don't want to go. I'm looking at things I don't want to look at. Like, it's destroying me, Lord. They don't do that here. There's nothing that says there was famine and everyone came together at prayer meeting and just cried out to God. And I often wonder, like, you know, what would have happened if they did that? It says there was a famine in the land. Look at verse 1. So a man from Bethlehem. Christmas coming up, right? Couple months. That means winter's going to be here. I don't like winter. It's cold. A man from Bethlehem. Christmas is coming up. It's like, bing, bing. Like, Jesus, Bethlehem. That's where he was born. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons. Listen, do you blame them? They're like, we got to get out of here. We got to get some food. We got to get out of here. So they decide to leave. It says, together with his wife and two sons, this family of four, God's inspired, inerrant word of God says, went to live for a while in the fields of Moab. I think this translation of country diminishes it. You don't just immigrate into a house. You immigrate into the fields of Moab. Now, it's hard to not see the irony here if you know the Hebrew language. Because in Hebrew, Bethlehem is two words. I like these two words. You know what Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. Now that's my kind of place. House, I love bread. I could live there. House of bread, especially if it's hot, fresh, smoking Italian bread. About to get some of that bread before the Giants beat up on the Cowboys tonight. Now, I've been told that I have some type of gluten allergy, which is why my hair stands up all the time when I eat bread. Like, I can't believe it. I'm like, God, I can't eat normal people bread. I got to eat this gluten-free whatever. And I'm like, God, at what point do I cease to be Italian? Like, how can you be Italian and not eat bread? I don't know, you know? But Bethlehem is this house of bread, and it's known for wheat and barley, and it gets even better. Known for olives and grapes and almonds. That one doesn't really do too much to my soul, the almonds. Think about that. The house of bread became a house of no bread and no olives and no grapes and no almonds. a place of nothing. I mean, talk about the irony there. House of bread becomes a house of dread. So this man had to make a choice. Like, what would you do kind of a moment? Had to make a choice. Verse 2 says, look at his name, Elimelech. The man's name, verse 2 says, was Elimelech. And Elimelech had a choice to make, because what did God do? God brought Israel into the promised land, and that's where he needed to be. That was clear. They weren't supposed to go anywhere else but where they were supposed to be. They weren't supposed to go looking for bread. They were supposed to cry out to God. But the promised land wasn't looking too promising. He had a choice to make. It's like, all right, you know, our wife and kids, we either like stay here and starve and like have to cry out to God for help, or like we go to Moab where there's lots of food. Now, remember in the book of Judges, there's a story about that king from Moab, and I had to get the politically correct word today. Not that I care about this stuff, but like I don't want to offend anyone unnecessarily this morning. But there's a story of this larger-bodied king of Moab, right? I'm not going to tell the whole story, but he was a hungry dude, and he was evidence that there was legendary stories about the food in Moab from the book of Judges. So it's like you're having this family meeting, and humanly speaking, yeah, like, I'm going to Moab. And I'm pretty sure that every single person in here, except for maybe one or two, would have stayed. I mean, there's famine here and there's food there. They got tricky fish and cornbread. It's sensible. It's logical. It's rational. Let's go. Now, let me add an element here. But what if God said, I don't want you to go there? Would you still go? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 3, God says, I don't want you to go there. But you got a family. I mean, look at verse 2. Elimelech's wife's name was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, these are like linebacker names, Mahlon and Chilion. Whew, can you imagine trying to guard Chilion? And they were two single guys. You know, and you can see how like you rationalize it. Like, God's word says this, but God, we're single. You know, we've tried hard to find a Jewish girl. It's time to go on, like, mobiteonly.com. Humanly speaking, there were two choices. But theologically speaking, there was only one. Don't go. Do you know how hard it is to trust God when there's famine in the land, to trust God in dark times, to trust God's word when it doesn't make sense, to call out to him, to cry out to him, believing that he's going to bring salvation into your life? I mean, how do you do that? Fyodor Dostoevsky once said, but hell alone is hopelessness. But as Christians, we live with hope. Do you know what the Apostle Peter said under the persecution of Nero? I don't know which is worse, famine or the persecution of Nero. Do you know what the Apostle Peter said? We have been born again to a living hope. See, for the Christian, hope is just it's not just wishful thinking. For the Christian, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is secure. Our hope is confident. And if you're trying to find your way out of the dark, do not kill off your hope by not understanding its full worth. Christianity discerns that beyond the night, the dawn already glows, that through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, we are born again to a living hope. If you're a believer, don't despair. Hope is an instinct only the reasoning human mind can kill. See, an animal can never know despair. C.S. Lewis said that despair is greater than any of the sins leading up to it. You know, if you're looking to find your way out of the dark, I want to give you four really quick things. When you're hanging on by a thread, I love this, make sure it's the hem of his garment. When times get bad, let Scripture undergird your view of life. Finding your way out of the dark, cry out to him. Number three. Number four, build your life on the presupposition of hope. God said, listen, you gotta, don't do it. Don't go, guys. Don't go. Don't go there. It's going to keep you longer than you want to stay, right? Sin. It's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It's going to take you further than you ever thought you'd go. Don't go. God's like, don't go. Stay in Bethlehem. Yeah, I remember a moment in my life where God made it so clear that I shouldn't go somewhere that we went. And we got this membership class coming up this Wednesday at 6. And my portion in the membership class is I've been tasked in 10 minutes to give the history of Steamtown Church. And I'm going to give you a one-minute version of the history of Steamtown Church. And I'm going to show you an example of my life where I knew God didn't want us to go, and I went anyhow. In 21 years... Steamtown Church went from the streets to a church basement to a park to a buddy's church to a Boys and Girls Club building to a house back to the park to a hotel to a pub back to a hotel to a movie theater, like I never want to move again. To a movie theater. So this is before we had any of these beautiful buildings, right? And it was so clear to me that God didn't want us to go there. But you know what happened in my heart? I got caught up in the hype of relevancy in the American church. There was all this pressure that if you want to grow, you got to become commercial. You got to become attractive. And I knew it was, listen, I think to each their own, but my conscience wasn't there. I'm too like street Dennis, right? Like real, rugged. I don't know. I just knew God didn't want us to go to the movie theater. And we went there and I got caught up in the hype and we started to die. This was like 8-9 years into the plant of Steamtown Church. And I knew God didn't want us to go, and we were in this 3-year contract with the movie theater in downtown Scranton. And we couldn't get out of it. And I remember crying out to God, like we're dying. We're down to like 25 people. We were up to like 100 miraculously at the Red Carpet Inn to the glory of God. And now we're down to like 25 people. God, what are we going to do? We can't afford to buy out. Our offerings are like ridiculous. I cried out to God. Do you know what happened? We have some firefighters here this morning. The Marquee Theater caught on fire. How many of you remember that? The Marquee Theater caught on fire. I promise you I didn't set it. I promise you. I did not set it. The Marquee Theater caught on fire, and we went back to the red carpet inn to our final landing spot. But I knew in my conscience, right? And it's like, you got to trust God along the way. You got to believe his word. And I want to say, Elimelech, you shouldn't have gone. Like, you knew it. You knew that God wanted you to stay and cry out to him. And I'm just trying to add the human element to it, is I can relate to Elimelech. I think a lot of us can relate, where God says, don't go somewhere, and we still go. Elimelech bore the name, my God is king, yet lived in a way that made it evident that he was the king of his life. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem. It's the second time Bethlehem is mentioned. You can see it getting hints at the line of David and Jesus. It says they immigrated to Moab and lived there. The unthinkable happens in verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with, notice it says, her two sons. So she is now a widow. James 1, right? Pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. She's now a widow. Notice the shift in the Hebrew here. It goes from his sons to now her sons in verse 3. Look at verse 4. The text says that the sons married Moabite women, even though the law of Moses commanded them not to do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. Interesting, that's the name of the book that we're studying. After they lived there 10 years, the most unthinkable thing happens. This is like Book of Job kind of stuff. Naomi's world comes crashing down. Look at verse 5. The text says both Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, also died. And Naomi is left without her two sons in a foreign land and without her husband. The text offers no account of the time, place, circumstances, or cause of death. So we have famine and exile, death and loneliness and grief. Like, why, God? There's no easy answer. And I would imagine her heart is starting to be filled with bitterness. We'll see later her change of name and doubt. You know, Jude 1:22 says, I've been pondering this verse for about 2 weeks. Be merciful to those who doubt. And it's like, God, we could use some mercy right about now. And it's coming. If you're hurting this morning, the greatest news I could tell you is that there is one who is so merciful, who understands our loneliness, who understands our grief, who understands what it's like to be in a foreign country, not home, who understands what famine's like. There's one who understands our reality and our hurts and our pains and is able to redeem our situation. He interrupted time and space and history and our own lives and assures us that he loves us. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he demonstrated his love for us in the clearest way possible. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to lay down my life for you and die for all of your pain. I'm going to take it all on myself. Verse 6 concludes. Check this out. Look at the implication in verse 6, and with this we're going to end. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. Do you know what that means? That means, that cycle in Judges, that means they cried out to God and God saved them. That's what that means. she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And we will pick up there next week. Please join me for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. God, we are just earthen vessels with this treasure of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. God, I pray if there's anyone here that has never accepted you as their Savior, may today be the day. God, thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. Help us now, Lord, as tomorrow is September 11th, and our brave firefighters were out rescuing people on the streets of Scranton last night, saving lives. God, may this brief ceremony bring you so much honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.